2 weeks ago, we were in Ephesians. Last week, I cheated and I went to a topical study on Peter because we talked about knowing the Lord and how the prime importance is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then last week, we talked about how Peter thought he had that relationship, thought he had the zeal, but he blew it. He put his foot in his mouth. He didn't know where his heart was at, but the Lord restored him. So this week, we're back into Paul's prayer. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word, the scripture that you've given to us, Lord. God, we pray that this morning we might be good stewards of what you've given us and understand, Lord, the truths that you have for us and begin to apply them, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As far as knowledge is concerned, there's probably been no time in history like today. As far as our knowledge about God, as far as the literature, as far as the amount of intelligence we know about the scriptures, about the Bible, about history, the good books that have been written, the archaeological finds, the history books, the commentaries. And there's probably been no time when there has been as many Christians on the face of the earth, because as the population grows, the Christian population grows. There's more men, there's more money, there's more methods. At the same time, when you look at the church and how it's grown over the years, you can look and see a sense of lack wherever you look in the body of Christ. Something's missing. There's a fervor there that just isn't like it used to be. Theologians through the years and some of the great men of God have looked at the trends in history and seen sort of the flame of Christianity going out. And some of the great preachers of the past, Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan, said that it's due to the lack of prayer. Kent just read this little article about prayer and what it does. The power of prayer. As we discuss Paul's prayer, we realize in our own lives our own lack of spending time and talking to God about things in our lives. About taking a portion of the day and say, Lord, I'm just going to hang around and pray. I've got some things I want to talk to you about. And praying before the Lord. A man named E.M. Bounds, who's written some of the most incredible books on prayer, wrote this. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better machinery. It does not need new organizations or more and novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't work through methods. The Holy Spirit works through men and women. And it's always interesting that we always look for methods. God always looks for men and women whose hearts pant hard after the Lord, who want to be used by God, who will take the time to spend time with Him and get their directions and their power from Him. Every time I read a book as powerful as books like these on prayer or some of the great books, I wonder, how much did these men live what they wrote? What was their real life like? They write some incredible things, but how did they live? It's real interesting. When this man died, they searched his house and they found a closet that had wooden floors. It was his prayer closet. As they searched the closet and they turned on the lights, they found little dishes of little holes in the wood that his knees had eaten through from all the years he spent on his knees in prayer. This man lived everything, and he was a man of prayer, and God used him. To be a mighty man or a woman of God, you always have to be a man or a woman mighty in prayer, spending time talking to the Lord. You can never divorce those two facts. Being used of God or having a powerful work and prayer must always go together. And so it is in Paul's life. As we're discussing Paul's prayer here, and we'll be discussing this morning verses 17 and 18 and 19 all the way probably up to verse 21, we realize that Paul the Apostle himself was a man of intensity. It's so neat to see how God takes people who run in one direction as fast as they can and turns them around, and then all of a sudden they're running in the other direction toward the Lord and for the Lord as fast as they can. It's beautiful to see that. And how the Lord took a dynamic personality like Paul, who hated Christians, turned him around to work mighty works of God. But when he's writing this prayer in Ephesians 2, you know where he's writing it from? Jail. He's in prison. The interesting thing about Paul the Apostle is he did probably more for God in jail than most people do for the Lord out of jail. And I believe that it was his time in prison that his prayer life really blossomed. I mean, what do you do when you're in jail all day? Can you give Bible studies? Not a whole lot. He had to spend a lot of time in prayer. And I'm sure the Lord was working through his prayers, because prayers can go through bars, outside prison walls, and touch people all over the world. And so Paul's life was mighty in prayer. You know, the neat thing about prayer is whenever you pray with someone, you can always sort of tell where they're at with the Lord. It's a good way to really tell. In fact, one of the things I recommend people when they're dating is to pray together. You can always see where their heart is before the Lord and how they approach the Lord, what they pray for, what their priorities are. And it's interesting, you can tell about Paul's heart by looking at the way he prays and the things he prays for. Notice what he says in verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and did sit him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Turn the page to chapter 3, another one of Paul's prayers. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Notice the things he's praying for. That Christ may dwell, or literally be at home in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Turn over to Philippians. Flip to Philippians. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from the God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now over to Colossians chapter 1. In verse 9. For this cause we also, since we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might and so on. Isn't it interesting to look at what Paul prayed for? You know, as you look through Paul's prayers, you realize that of all the things he prayed for, he never prayed for his own, or he prayed for people's material gain. Not to say that that's wrong, it is not wrong to pray for things that you need or to pray for physical provision. Jesus taught men to pray, and he said, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread, praying for your own provision. It's not wrong to pray for yourself, but it's interesting that Paul's heart, his heart's desire, was not for the material, but for the spiritual. His heart was always that they would grow, his heart's desire that they develop real Christian character, that God would open their eyes. And it's interesting that Paul never prayed for things that they didn't have. He always prayed that God would realize, or that God would help them to realize what they do have already in the Lord. That you're wealthy spiritually in what God has given you. You know, Paul the Apostle was never afraid to pour out his heart before people, or to let people know, to expose his own heart before men. He never was. He always let people know what he was feeling in prayer. And he developed those caring, loving relationships with men and women all over, wherever he went, because he shared what was on his heart. Let's look back in Ephesians at verse 18. The second thing that Paul's praised for. And today our reading will be verses 18 through 21. It's important that we analyze and that we study Paul's prayer, so that we might know how to pray. It's important to look at scriptural models on how to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. We need to learn how to pray." Because so often our prayers are worthless. So often we waste so much time and energy in prayer. And we need to learn scripturally how to pray, how to approach God. Now it's not a key, it's not certain formula or certain words, it's the matter of our heart before God. So often we pray direction prayers. You know, we're like the director and we give God these little orders. Now God, this is what I need you to do. Now Lord, this is the situation, and we inform God, first of all, because he doesn't know what's going on. God, let me explain what's going on here. And we spend 5 minutes explaining what's going on, and then we give him direction. Now, you can do this, this, or this. This plan seems the best, Lord, so why don't you do this, and this is how you do it and when you do it. And we give God little direction prayers. Or so often we pray for symptoms, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Or so often we pray very general prayers. God bless the world. How general can you get? God bless everybody in the world. You need to be specific in your prayer. God is a specific God and he answers specific detailed prayers. That doesn't mean you have to type out a resume and hand it in to the Lord with every detail. But so often I've heard, "Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world," or "Lord, bless my grandma." And I wonder, God's saying, "Well, how? How do you want me to bless her? What do you want me to do?" Well, you know, just you can bless people, just bless her. Be specific. Lord, bless her with salvation. Or Lord, bless her with a job. Or Lord, be specific. Be honest and specific in your prayer. And Paul was always very specific in his prayers. The first and most important thing he prayed for was verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, that God would enable you to know him better. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago, how important it is to develop and be constantly develop an intimate, inward, personal relationship of knowing God on an intimate acquaintance level and steps on how to do that. And that's the first, that's the most important thing. But God must reveal himself and his knowledge to you. Have you ever read through the scripture and you've read a scripture that you've read maybe 50 times and all of a sudden you read it and pow, it jumps out at you and you go, "I understand it. I've never read it before like that. It makes sense to me." That's the Holy Spirit doing what Paul prayed for in verse 17. Revealing himself to you, letting himself be known. And then in verse 18, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, that you might know what is, one, the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that's number two, and number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. First, Paul prays that God would open up our eyes. May the Lord open up your eyes, or that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That's very important. Because a lot of Christians suffer from spiritual ophthalmia, very nearsightedness. And it's very interesting to compare, really, a man of faith and a man who has no faith in the Lord. A man in the world who makes his own decisions, his own choices, he's his own boss, and a man who has faith. Because the man of faith always sees more and beyond the man who has no faith. Put two men in the same situation, a man of faith and a man who has no faith. Put him in a position where his physical provision is running out. The man who has no faith will panic, he'll go frantic. The man who has faith will trust the Lord and see beyond to God's provision. Some years ago in the news in California, several houses were being burnt down because of the forest fires. And I remember on the news one night, they interviewed this couple and they just were sobbing. Everything we own is in this house. Our whole life is in this house. We can never, and they were just, it was defeat for them. About 3 weeks later on the news, some more houses burned down. They interviewed a lady who was a Christian. She smiled. She goes, "Hey, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. My source is the Lord. I'm not dependent on my house for my joy. The Lord's still with me. God has a better place for me." It was going to burn anyhow, eventually. Really, a heart toward the Lord. A man of faith always sees more. And it's important that we pray that God would open up our eyes so many times because, again, we're so short-sighted. A few weeks ago, we talked about problems. How often our problems are right here, right in front of our face. We can't see anything else but our problem. If we put it in perspective, the right perspective of how big God is, that God is still on the throne, He can handle our problems, it would be no big deal to take more things and to begin to trust the Lord for more things in our life. When you think of Paul's predicament, Paul was writing from prison. Now, Paul's circumstances stunk. He was in jail, beaten, starving. And he's talking about spiritual things and about praising the Lord. It all depends on a matter of your perspective, on how you see. Paul could put his spiritual, so to speak, eyeglasses on and see more. Have you ever been hiking in the desert and you're saying, "Man, I'm going to die." I was hiking in California deserts in Palm Springs. It was about 115 degrees. And there was no stream. There was just barren desert. I had some binoculars and I could look out. And I could see beyond where I was at, beyond my circumstance, I could see a waterfall, a 200-foot waterfall in the mountains. Faith sees beyond what you're in, beyond your circumstances. Now, there's a good illustration of this and what Paul's prays for on a physical realm, and I'd like you to turn to 2 Kings, please, the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings, turn left. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, hold on, wait, still turning. 2 Kings chapter 6, right after chapter 5. In verse 15 it says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and got forth, behold, a host companied the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they who are with us are more than they who are with them.'" Now, this is Elisha. And his servant looks out and he sees this encampment, these armies around him ready to wipe him out. And he goes, "Elisha, don't you realize what's happening? These guys are going to wipe us out. We've got no chance." Verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Scripture tells us that the angels of the Lord were encamped about the Syrian army, ready to destroy him. But Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes. He can't see what I see. I know that you're with us, but my servant here is all blown away because he thinks that we're going to be wiped out. So God, open up his eyes that he can see." His eyes were open and he saw the Lord's provision. Paul prays the exact same thing, that the eyes, he said, of your heart, literally, be enlightened. That God would open up your eyes to see his provision. And the three things that he prays for is this: that you might know, one, what is the hope of his calling. If you only knew, Paul said, the hope of your calling. If you only knew what God has in store for you or waiting for you. Now that's important. I believe this. I believe if you really knew what God has in store for you, what God has waiting for you, you'd never again grieve at those who die in the Lord. You could never again grieve or be sad when somebody dies. Now, you will grieve for yourself. And at funerals, when a friend of mine dies, I grieve because he's in the presence of the Lord. I'm not upset that he's in the presence of the Lord. I'm not grieving because he's in heaven. Oh, bummer. He's in God's presence, enjoying eternity and bliss forever and ever. Poor guy. No way. I say, that lucky stiff. Oh. He was just dying to get there. But in reality, we mourn because they've left us. And we'll miss their company. And we'll miss their presence. But they're in God's presence. If you could only realize, Paul said, the hope of God's calling. Also, if you could realize the hope of God's calling and what God has for you, you would never again be involved in the materialism after this world. You'd maintain a light touch with the world. And that's important. Live lightly. Live with a light touch. Go through life as if you're a pilgrim in a strange land. You're only visiting this planet. Like E.T. Yeah. You're here for a short time and you're going to be taken home very, very soon. Keeping a light touch with the world. Second thing Paul's prays for is, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? But before we go through that, we're going to go through the third thing and come back to number two, because to me it's the most important this morning. In 19 it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, to the working of his mighty power? The power that God gives you. Paul says, if you only realize, and I pray that God will open your eyes, he said, to realize the power that's at your disposal, that God has given you. Now, when we talk of power and we talk of the Holy Spirit, the mistake many people have prayed is, Lord, give me more power, give me more of your Holy Spirit. Wrong way to pray. It's not, Lord, give me more of your Holy Spirit. Think if God would unleash his Holy Spirit and that power to everybody. That'd be horrible. It's, Lord, let me give you more of me, that you can use more of me and you can work through me. Not just give me the power and here I am. It's, Lord, let me be available to you and open myself up to you and let you take more of me. Let your Holy Spirit control more of my life. And there's the power. Power for what? Power to work the works of God. Power over temptation. I have a lot of Christians come and say, I sinned, I blew it, I just couldn't help it. No way. That's not true. The Bible says that God won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able to endure. Now, if you're a weightlifter and you can only lift 100 pounds, God won't stick 500 pounds and break your back, spiritually.